to our church family here. We know, Lord, you've given him things that you specifically want him to share today. And so we just pray that you would, by the indwelling power of your Spirit in his heart, that you would give him the ability to communicate those things in a way that would be honoring to you, and that you would bless him in it and through it, Lord. And you would continue to have your hand upon him as he seeks your will for his life and future direction. Thank you for what you've shared with him and what he will be sharing with us today from your word. Just use him and bless him, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So before I get started today, I just want to say thank you for the opportunity to be up here. This is my first time speaking to a congregation like this. I've done a few of the Shanex services. Doug had gotten me to do a few of them coming up through high school, but this is definitely the first time I've spoken to a crowd quite as big as you guys. So I'm excited to be up here. I'm a little bit nervous, so bear with me and give me grace as I may stumble across my words from time to time. I've been telling people at camp as I've been beginning to pray. We have two representatives from Traver here this morning to be praying for me and to be thinking of me as I get ready. And this past week we actually had a pastor from New Midas Baptist, and he shared with me a little bit about his first time preaching. He was 17 at the time. He was preaching to his home church, similar to what I'm doing this morning, and he was doing his sermon on the feeding of the 5,000, and he felt like he had spent a whole lot of time doing prep work for it. He even took the time to figure out exactly roughly how much volume of food would have actually been required to feed the people for that feeding. And, you know, he felt like he had so much to talk about, and then he got up on stage and started talking, and he was done in 8 minutes. Everything he wanted to say in 8 minutes. And the service was going 25 minutes early. So hopefully I don't want to ramble on too long this morning, but hopefully I will have a little bit more to say than just that. Another thing I want to address before I get too far into this is that it's something that you guys have encouraged me a lot through over my time, and I just want to make you guys aware of this. This does not mean I plan to go to Bible school anytime soon within the near future. I appreciate the encouragement and the thought that you guys have given me, especially some of the people who have been here at the church for a long time, saying that I think that I would do well in that capacity coming in to do pastoral ministries. But it's not what I feel called to do. I feel very strongly called to continue on with what I'm doing at MUN right now, with the involvement I have with InterVarsity. And before you guys ask the question of as to why I'm then preaching this morning, to answer the question is because I feel like I've been challenged to become a better teacher of God's Word, which is something that I'm doing more and more of with InterVarsity. So I had asked Steve for this opportunity a few months ago, and even though I was very hesitant with my ask, he was more than willing to give me this opportunity. So once again, thank you, Steve, for allowing me to be up here. So let's get started for this morning. Today we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark, as Steve has mentioned. The main passage we're going to be focusing in on this morning is chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. This is the passage where Mark mentions that Jesus is calling his disciples. Jesus is calling his disciples to him. We'll be going through a few different passages in relation to this main section here that we're going to be focusing in on this morning, just for different points that support the ideas that I want to communicate this morning. But I'll be doing my best to tie everything back to our main passage this morning. As Steve mentioned, I've been studying Mark quite a bit over the last year. As of right now, I would easily say it's the book of the Bible that I have put the most time and effort into learning. And I have loved the change that God has created in me through it, and I hope that some change will happen through you this morning. So we're going to read the passage, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to get started. So Mark 3, starting in verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to them those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Father, I just pray that you be with us this morning. I pray that it be you speaking through me and that my words become yours. I pray that you just calm the nerves that I do have this morning, and I pray that your word will come and sit with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we really get too into the passage this morning, there's some things I want to teach you guys about in relation to Mark's gospel. In particular, I want to teach you some things about the history that exists with Mark's gospel, the purpose that Mark was likely written for, and also some details about Mark's style as a writer. The reason why I want to tell you guys about these things is because it's going to help us understand what Mark is trying to communicate to us in his text. So let's get started on it. So Mark is, for a bit of history, is commonly dated as the first gospel written. Matthew is pretty close to it, but Mark is generally is probably accepted to be the first gospel written. And the reason why that's important for us to know is because it gives us information about the background knowledge that the original audience would have had. The original audience of Mark's gospel would have been the Gentile Christians in Rome. So this is likely the very first account that people would have had to read about Jesus. So Mark's gospel is meant to be informative about who Jesus is, and we need to be mindful of this because of that. As it states in Mark's opening statements in chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. This is the starting point for Mark's original audience, and the focus is about giving the good news of Jesus. Another piece of history that will largely tie into Mark's purpose as to writing is when his gospel is actually written, which is commonly dated around 55 to 70 AD, which, for those of you who are not history buffs, I'm not a history buff, so I'll explain to you why that's important. This was a heavy time of persecution for the Christians, for the early church, especially those who were living in Rome, which was once again Mark's original audience. Due to this persecution in Rome, they would have been losing people, especially leaders, because they would have been the most visible targets for the Romans to go after. These people were beaten, they were thrown in prison, and even killed for their faith. And as we experience in our lives today, when we lose our leaders, there's a void that is created in that situation. So in the context that Mark was written for, there's a very good chance that Mark was written in to help encourage the growth of leaders and develop the disciples of the church. So some details about Mark as a writer. More often than not, you have the Gospels kind of lumped into two different groups, John and then the rest of them, because John is very different in the way that he writes. But one of the things that I've started to notice more and more is that really each Gospel has its own unique features that give us details as to why they were likely written for. When you think about Matthew, Mark, and Luke probably has the most clearly stated purpose as to why it was written, and that was to be giving the church an orderly account of the life of Jesus. Now, while Mark is aiming to tell us about the good news of Jesus, his goal isn't to necessarily give us an orderly account. As you read through Mark, you'll notice immediately that Mark jumps right to John the Baptist after his first opening statement about the fact that this is for the good news of Jesus Christ. And as you continue to read on through Mark, you'll notice that there's a lot of details that Mark doesn't include that other gospel writers, that they do as well. So the question that we need to ask is why? Why would Mark choose not to mention certain details? And the answer that I would be willing to pose for you guys this morning is because there's a particular purpose that Mark has for everything that he wants to write. And there are certain details that he considers vital to tell the original audience, and that means that these details are still vital to us today that he wants to communicate to us. It's very specific that what Mark writes, so as we go through our text this morning, we need to keep that in mind, that he has a very specific purpose as to why he wrote the things in that he did. So now that I've talked a little bit about Mark's gospel, we're going to talk about the passage itself. And one of the first things that is mentioned in verse 13 is that Jesus is calling to him those that he wanted. And if you were to continue on to read further down, which verses that I didn't necessarily include, you would realize that Jesus wanted a bunch of nobodies to be his disciples. This group would have included fishermen, a tax collector, religious zealots, the man who would later betray him, and among other people who generally were not considered qualified to be disciples of anybody. Do you think it's interesting that Jesus would have actually picked these people to be his disciple? I find it interesting that Jesus would pick this ragtag bunch of nobodies to be his disciples, especially when given the context of that time, the people who were picked to be disciples of religious leaders were the people who showed promise when they were young, when they were young men studying the Torah, and if they could learn it well, those were the people who were really good, really smart. Those were the people that were picked to become disciples of religious leaders. So that kind of disqualifies these guys as disciples for anybody because they're fully grown men. They're not necessarily the brightest people, given their professions. They're good at what they do, but they're not necessarily as well taught as other people that would normally be selected as disciples. So we need to ask the question as to why, and that's a question I want to kind of sit with us for a while as we continue to go through the rest of our time this morning, is why would Jesus pick these people to be his disciples? Another question that we also can ask about this is, why would Jesus even need disciples at all? Why would the Almighty God of the universe, who even though in human flesh is still God, need disciples? The answer is really that he doesn't need them, but in order to carry out his mission, he needs someone. And the point that I want to make with that is because Jesus' ministry on earth is going to be short. It was only a 3-year time period, so he wasn't going to be on earth very long. And in order to carry out his message, he needed somebody to have it deeply embedded in them to know who Jesus was and what he was like. The question that we could also ask is, well, if God is all-powerful, why doesn't he just force us to follow him? And that's a good question that we really don't have time to talk about this morning. The short answer that I will give you for it is that, yes, I believe God could make us all mindlessly follow him, but that's not really what God wants us to do. He wants a loving relationship with us, a relationship that we choose to be into. Otherwise, we would all mindlessly be following him by now because of the way our world works. But since we know that we have choice, and since we know that God, that Jesus still isn't here, he needed somebody to spread his message after he died and ascended to heaven. So that is why Jesus picked disciples. That is why he had people to follow him, so that way they could learn about him, they could come to know him more and more through their time together. And so that way the message that he had for everyone would be so deeply embedded in them that they could then go out on their own and teach others. So now that we've talked a little bit about the why Jesus would need to have disciples, we need to ask, go back to asking the question as to why Mark chooses to include this account into his gospel. Why would he talk about the fact that Jesus actually picked a specific group of people to follow him closely? The original audience would have known a little bit about what discipleship was and how it worked. And they would probably have figured out pretty quickly that this is not how a normal discipleship relationship works in the way that Jesus had picked his people to follow him. So when something, when an author includes something that would have struck the audience as strange, he's trying to bring the light to something important, and which in this case would be the relationship between Jesus and his disciples. Mark is trying to show us something that this relationship between Jesus and the disciples is going to be different and is going to be unusual. And I would feel it's safe to say that he's going to be showing the audience as we continue to work through his gospel this morning, that he's going to show us why this is different and what the end result of it is going to be. All right. So now that we understand how this discipleship relationship is going to be working a little bit, we need to kind of understand a little bit more about it. We need to understand how discipleship actually would have worked in the early church and in the early religious leaders of that time to kind of give us some more context to understand how the audience would have understood it and how we should understand it this morning. If you were a disciple of somebody, your purpose as a disciple was to learn about your teacher, to learn about the way that they taught, to learn the things that they taught, and to learn the understanding that they would have, and eventually to go out and be like your teacher after you were done being discipled. You were to become like your teacher and to then go on and teach what they taught. And for the disciples of Jesus, that's no different from the disciples of religious leaders. What is different is that they're not listening to some ordinary teacher of the day. And Mark highlights this very early on in his gospel. In chapter 1, verse 27 reads that the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority." So this highlights something that about Jesus that was different from the crowd of that time. And it highlights something that these disciples are going to be experiencing as they continue to be with Jesus, that they're going to be experiencing power and authority as they continue to grow and learn more about their teacher. One of the other things that is also mentioned in verse 15, is it verse 15? You're bringing that one up there for a second, Dave? Yeah. Is that they're given authority. They are being empowered by Jesus, and eventually they're going to be sent out. A little bit later on, we're going to be reading a little bit about their missionary journey before Jesus dies and ascends. Mark talks a little bit about a mission trip that Jesus sends them out on. And then you can also read in Acts chapter 1 the power and authority that the disciples are given by Jesus right before he ascends. These disciples, as they are being taught, eventually this leads to a moving out. This leads to something that they're eventually supposed to go and do. And they're not just supposed to know what their teacher says and thinks. They're supposed to then go and act like their teacher and do it. And the Christ disciples are going to be the ones who are going to do this. And because Christ disciples did this so long ago, and this message has continued to be spread for years upon years upon years, this becomes our message today. One of the things that you'll probably have noticed at this point of me talking about discipleship is that it's supposed to be transformative. It's supposed to be changing us as we learn more about Christ and as we're supposed to become more and more like him. And that's something that we need to be hearing today. We need to experience the life-altering change of being with Christ and then being sent out by him in power. And the two of these, they go hand in hand. They're two connected pieces of a puzzle that God wants us to experience together. And each one reveals more about Christ to us as we put these pieces together. Now I want you guys to move a little bit forward. We're going to start talking about a different passage to kind of reinforce some of the things that I've been talking about so far. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 10. So just to give you a little bit of context is what has been happening so far. Jesus had just preached about the parable of the sower, and he's just about to give the explanation a little bit after these verses that we're going to look at. And you could spend probably multiple sermons talking about the parable of the sower because there's so much into it. But for today, the verses of interest to us are going to be verses 10 and 11. So starting in verse 10, when he was alone, the 12 and others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside, everything is said in parables." Now, the disciples came in to Jesus seeking understanding about this parable. They don't get why Jesus is talking about farming. They don't get what the connection is to what Jesus has been trying to teach and trying to be explaining to us. So they're coming and they're asking questions. They're asking for clarification. And before Jesus gives them the explanation about the parable, he says that there's something that they have that they don't. Did you catch what it is? The secret. But Jesus doesn't say what the secret is. So how are they supposed to know what they actually have when Jesus doesn't explain to them what secret that they're be given? So we're kind of left to figure out what this secret is. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what is different about the disciples and the others that are around them and the other people that Jesus is talking about? What's the difference between the two? They have Jesus. The fact that they decided to stick around and ask for clarification, the fact that they are continuing to seek out answers to things that they obviously don't understand, instead of just leaving thinking that maybe I got it, maybe I don't, and I'm okay with that. The disciples want to know. The disciples want to understand more about this message that Jesus has been giving them about the kingdom of God. And this is the first thing that Jesus calls his disciples to do, to know him better, to understand what his teaching is. And that's where the call starts with us. We are to seek Jesus out when we don't understand him all the time, when we don't get what he's always talking about. So we're going to move on into our next passage, Mark 6, in verses 8 and going to verse 11, is where we're going to start with first. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if a place does not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. This is the first recorded missions trip that Jesus sends his disciples out on to go and do and serve. And there's a fair amount of details given in here, but the general gist is that they're basically sent out with nothing. They have absolutely nothing except the clothes on their back, the shoes on their feet, and the buddy beside them. Not a whole lot for people who are going to have to be traveling around from town to town. But out they go. Out they go. And this is what Mark has to say about their mission trip. In verses 12 and 13, it continues on. They went out and preached that the people should repent. And they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. To say that their mission trip was a success would probably be an understatement. For the time that they were out, they had became like their teacher. They had did what they were supposed to do. They were empowered. They were with God. Because if they weren't with God, then there's no way they could have done the things that they were able to do. Or they wouldn't have had the ability to trust on others to provide for the needs as while they were out serving. They would not have been able to do that if God wasn't with them. But they were empowered by God to do wonderful miracles that up until this point they've only seen their teacher do. Another aspect is that maybe isn't completely clear is that they had to be completely dependent upon God while they were out. And they were, like I said, they were out with nothing. They were told that they would have to depend on the hospitality of others. And God empowered them to do that. And God empowered them to do good and mighty works. And back to the point that I mentioned a few moments ago, that this process of being with God and being sent out with him goes hand in hand. It's very clear in this passage. This passage sums it up really, really well in that while they were out with God, they were with him. They were sent out by God, but as they were serving him, they were with him in order, and they were empowered by him to do the works that he had called them to do. A situation for me in my life that I think summarized it well for me and I can relate back to a lot with this passage is going to Guatemala last summer. Before going, I would say that my relationship with Christ wasn't nearly as strong as it should have been at the time. There were some things that I was struggling through. But the times where I was thinking about going to Guatemala, those were the times that at that moment I felt closest to God. And eventually I made the decision to go and to go out and serve the people in that community that I didn't know about. For me, it was the first time going outside of Canada. It was a completely scary thing, but God, through that experience, was able to use our group and empowered our group. And as we continued to be with him, he empowered us to do and serve the community that we were working in a whole lot more than we could have done by ourselves. And this is the process of discipleship. This is the end result of being with Jesus as we continue to learn more about him. And then we're supposed to move into and be empowered by the fact that God has called us to go out and serve. Now, one thing I want to clarify before we end today is that, just in case I made this sound easy, this is not easy as I may have made it sound. And Mark wants to point out the fact that this isn't as easy as it sounds. So we're going to move on to our next passage, which is actually just a few verses down from where we were. This is just actually a little bit after the disciples had gotten back from going out and doing all these wonderful things I just told you about. Jesus told them that we're going to a place to rest for a while. You guys have been working hard. You haven't had time to feed yourselves. We're going to a place to rest. And so they get on a boat and they go. And what happens? The crowd recognizes who they are and follows them. And when they land, of course, Jesus has compassion on the crowd. And this is where we pick up our story. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said. "It's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to their surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he, Jesus, answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than 5.5 years of wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up into heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And he gave them to his disciples to distribute to all the people. He also divided the 2 fishes among them, and they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten were 5,000. What's funny about this passage is that up until this point, the disciples have been with Jesus for quite some time now. They have seen Jesus do countless miraculous things, whether it was calming storms, whether it was healing the sick, whether it was driving out demons. And as I mentioned, they had gone out and they had done similar things. And yet they ask, they have no idea what to do when they are asked, when they are told by Jesus, "You feed them." They have no idea. And some of you might say, cut them some slack. This is a new thing that Jesus was doing. He hadn't done this miracle yet. But really, when you stop to think about Israel's history, it is so embedded in their history being fed in the wilderness that this is not a new thing for them. This is not a new thing for them at all, being fed in the wilderness. The biggest issue here that I would say is that the disciples in this case are very self-focused. They're very self-focused. They were tired. They had hardly had time to feed themselves. They just gotten back to being with Jesus, and they were promised, "We're going to a place to rest." They were promised we were going to a place to rest. But as soon as Jesus sees the crowd, he has compassion on them and cares about their needs. And this is an important point, because Jesus is supposed to be a good shepherd for these people, for the Jews. So, and if the disciples are to become like Jesus, they're also supposed to then care about the needs of others. They are supposed to care for these people, even in situations where they are tired and exhausted. And I would say that relates back to us, that we, even when we're tired and exhausted, we need to be caring for others. So let's move on to our next case of why following Jesus isn't as easy as we necessarily think. And it's in Mark 8, and we're going to start in verse 1. "During those days, another large crowd had gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have had come a long distance. The disciples answered, but where in this remote place can we get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to all the people. And they did so. They had a few small fishes as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. This feels awfully similar, doesn't it? This had just happened a short while ago. And yet they still ask how. Is there anything different in this case? Is there anything different that we don't know about that isn't immediately clear? I suppose Jesus told his disciples instead of the disciples coming to talk to him. The crowd had been here for multiple days instead of just one. It's a slightly smaller crowd, if that makes any difference. But the biggest difference that isn't really abundantly clear unless you have read where Jesus has been going back and to from in the last little bit was that they were in Gentile area. And Mark makes no mention of the fact that they had crossed back into Jewish territory yet. So we can assume that this feeding is actually happening in Gentile territory, which to the disciples, that's a difference maker. That is a difference maker because for them, it's hard enough to care for Jewish people, but to care for people who they considered to be outside of God's love and care, that was something entirely different. It's interesting that in the first feeding, right at the end, it mentions that they had collected 12 baskets of leftovers. And the reason why it's interesting is because that's an important number for the Jews, relating back to the 12 tribes of Israel. This time, however, there are 7 baskets of leftovers. And I think that it's also should kind of stick out to the disciples because 7 is the number of days of creation. And Jesus is showing his compassion for all of his creation, not just the Jews who God has called his people and has said that I'm going to send my Messiah through David's line. He's showing his compassion for people who the Jews and the Israelites would have considered to be outside of God's love and outside of God's care. And for them to learn how to love these people, that is a new challenge. That is an entirely new challenge. And I would say the challenge for us is similar. It's very hard. It's easier for us to want to include others who already consider themselves to be Christians. It's easy for us to want to include the people who are churched. But it's an awful lot harder for us to go out to the people who we know aren't Christians and we know and we've had a hard time talking about God to and they seem against God, it's a lot harder for us. And that's what these disciples would have been experiencing when they realized that Jesus was showing love and compassion to these people. For them, it was outside of their imagination at the time. And even though eventually they're going to go out and serve the Gentiles, which you would read in Acts, at this point in time, it was considered beyond their capacity. But yet they're called to love Jesus. The last story I want to read for you guys today is just, once again, just a few verses along, and I think it kind of highlights the struggles of discipleship to an absolute T and kind of ties in the other couple of stories that we've just been reading. So we're going to pick things up in verse 14 of chapter 8. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for the one loaf they had in the boat with them. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it's because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see? Do you have ears but fail to hear? Don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, seven. And he said to them, do you still not understand? You have to imagine that Jesus probably feels a little exasperated with his disciples right now. How can they be so obtuse and so oblivious to the fact that they don't need to worry about something as simple as having enough food for themselves after seeing Jesus provide for crowds far larger than the 12 of them? How can they ask these questions when Jesus starts talking about the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod and think that we don't have enough food for ourselves? That's what Jesus is talking about. It makes no sense that the disciples still don't understand that Jesus is provision for them. He's proven it time and time again. And I hope you guys realize that that's something that we should actually take comfort in. I know it's easy, or I feel that it's a very easy thing to want to beat on the disciples for being so oblivious and being so obtuse. But really, when I see this passage and I read, I see myself more in it than I used to, because it is so easy for me to not understand what God is trying to do in my life a lot of the time. It is so easy for me to miss the point that God is trying to communicate to me, just like the disciples are missing the point of, when I have Jesus, I don't need to worry about these things that he's providing for me. I don't need to worry when I'm in this relationship, in this disciple relationship with him, I don't have to worry about these things. The good news is that when we don't get Jesus, is that we can press into our understanding, our lack thereof, really, like the disciples were when they were seeking for answers to the parable of the sower. It's something that we can do, and God will promise that he's going to give us understanding. He might encourage us to also dig deeper, but he's going to give us understanding for the questions that we have. And earlier I asked you guys to think about the question of how does it make you feel that Jesus called a bunch of unqualified nobodies? How do you guys feel about that now?
Really great.
Really great. I love the honesty. Because when we really stop and think about it, most of us would realize that we are a bunch of unqualified nobodies to be following Jesus. And yet, even Jesus goes against the culture and he calls people that would have never been called. And these are the people that then, after Jesus ascends to heaven, carry out his mission and his gospel spreads. And because of that spreading, it has reached us today. And our mission and our call is still the same. The last bit of verses I want to read to you guys actually isn't in Mark. I didn't give these to Dave because you guys will be familiar with it, and you'll know where it's coming from. It's coming from Matthew, chapter 28, verses 18, and we're going all the way to the end of 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very ends of the age. This is the call that we have been given by Jesus, is to be disciples. And as I've been hopefully made clear today, is that this is not something that is passive. It's something that we allow to be very passive far too often in our day-to-day lives, but discipleship truly is something that is supposed to be transformative. It's supposed to be something that is changing us daily as we press into God, seeking understanding. And it's something that we are also supposed to be then sent out. We're supposed to be empowered to go and preach his word to others, whether it's through the actions that we do or whether it's through the words that we speak. And for some of you guys, for all I know, may be called into scary situations, is be called to go to places that you would never think that God would want to take you to. For those of you who may be getting to feel that call, I would say press into that. Try to figure out if that's for you. But for most of us here, that really is probably a call just to walk across our office floor and go and speak to the people at our work that normally would not have anybody wanting to teach them or preach God's word to them. that is probably for most of us here is what our call is. It's just to step across the floor and say, you know, this is what God has done in me. For those of you today who may not have a relationship with God, and what I mean by that is have asked Jesus for forgiveness for the things that you have done wrong, for the forgiveness of your sins, before you can really truly begin this discipleship relationship that Jesus has called us all to be a part of, that is the initial step that all of us must take at one point or another before we can really begin to be transformed and changed by God. And for those of you who haven't made that step, I would challenge you to talk to the people around you who you know to have done that and to figure out what is the things that are holding you back from doing that. And for those of us this morning, I want to challenge you guys to press into the places where, you know, you've been trying to serve God, you've been trying to learn about him, but you're not getting understanding at this point. Press into that. Seek understanding from God's word. Seek understanding from the place that Jesus has given us information to know more about him. Seek the answers from there, and seek the answers from people who you trust, who are able to help you along and figure these things out. And for those of you who feel like, you know, I don't know what God is calling me to do, what he's actually empowering me to go out and do, I pray that you press into that and try to work your way through that. Because, like I said, for some of you, maybe it is going to some place that you would never have dreamed of. But for most of us, like I said, it's probably just going right across the floor and just talking to somebody. And that is our call, to be transformed through Jesus as we continue to be with him and then be sent out by him. A little over 40. That wasn't too bad. So I'm going to pray for us as we go out this morning. And once again, I just want to thank you. So just stand up. Jesus, I just thank you for the life that you have given us. For the free gift of life through you, through your death and your resurrection on the cross. And Lord, I pray for those who may not know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they begin to seek answers about their walk with you, about how they could start a walk with you and begin to experience the transformative powers. And Lord, I just want to pray for those who have a relationship with you, and I want to pray for that you continue to be working through them, that you be continuing to transform them daily as they strive to know you better, to strive to know your will for them even more, and that you continue to change them as you send them out in power, because you have said that we are empowered by you to go out to all the places of the world, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Lord, I pray that that call be prevalent in our lives as we go out this morning. In Jesus' name.